Father, we ask that your word would be clear. I pray that you would grant me the help of your spirit in sharing what you would have shared this morning for the good of our souls, as we have already heard. We thank you so much for all that is recorded in Scripture. May it be encouragement to us today. I pray through Christ. Amen. Well, it's December, and it's that time of the year that retailers absolutely rejoice that people will be spending money, isn't it? You've made your Christmas list? You're planning about who you're going to give gifts to? And always the difficulty of those kind of plans is you're able to give to some, and some you're not, right? How many of you lay aside money throughout the year for the spending that will happen at this time of the year? You have a budget, you have a plan, you're wise about how much you're going to spend. I'm curious to know, how many of you know how much of your annual income, what percentage of your annual income will you spend on Christmas gifts this year? Well, some of you. I came across a little bit of research. The American Research Group reports that the average household this year will spend, anybody care to guess? $854. But 2010 census data says the average household income is $50,000, just a little bit north of $50,000. And so $850 is just a little bit less than 2% of a budget of $50,000 for annual income. So, just curious, let's figure out, what do you plan to spend this year? Let's assume your average, and let's go with 2%. And so if your annual income is $50,000, you're going to spend close to $1,000. That'd be 2%. 60, then you'll spend about $1,200 if you're average. And if it's $70,000, $1,400. If you get $80,000, you'll spend $1,600, etc., all the way down the list. That's 2%. So lots of spending happens, doesn't it? Could you imagine spending your entire Christmas budget on one person? And perhaps even on just one gift for one person? If that were to happen, that would be one person I would say you probably love and cherish, right? That would be one special person. And if you had to forego giving all other gifts, you can only choose one person, who would it be? Okay, we're going to have to do a little imagining right now. Is everybody alert enough to imagine? You put your imagination cap on, as it were, when we were little kids. That's what I heard. Put your thinking cap on, your imagination cap on. Let's imagine for a minute that the person that you have chosen is not a member of your family. What would happen sitting around, fellowshipping around, giving of gifts in your family if, when you opened up all the presents, your mother realizes you didn't give her a gift? Can you picture the conversation? Where's my gift? Well, I didn't get you a gift. What? Why? Well, I didn't have enough money. Oh, come on. You have a nice job. You couldn't afford to buy me one thing? Well, I could, but I spent all of the money that I designated on someone else. And imagine this is a daughter speaking to her mother. Oh, you spent it on him. Okay, now I understand. Now I get the picture. And of course, your brothers chime in. Where's ours? Would that cause a little bit of tension around the family Christmas tree? Have any ever done that? No, you haven't. Nobody's that crazy, right? Well, let's imagine not that you're giving 2% of your annual income. Let's say 20%. Say you give 20% of your annual income on Christmas gifts. Okay? If, let's say you make $100,000, that's $20,000. Well, let's jump it up a little bit. Not 20, you don't give 20%, but let's say you decide you're going to give 50% of your annual income on Christmas gifts. Can you imagine? What could you get someone for $50,000? Well, I'll tell you a couple of things. Wives, you could get your husband a brand new Corvette. with a 430 horsepower engine, V8, that goes from 0 to 60 in 4.2 seconds. Now, granted, this is the bottom of the line Corvette model. The top of the line is about $130,000. But for $50,000, you could get a new Corvette. Husbands, you know what you could get your wife? A Louis Vuitton patchwork handbag. Which is really all the other handbags that didn't sell sewn into one. And do you know how much that kind of fascinating handbag goes for? Just $45,000. That's quite a special gift, isn't it? Or if that doesn't, none of those two sort of hits your fancy, you could think about a vacation in Hawaii. And AAA reports that an average vacation in Hawaii only costs about $800 per day. So if you're spending $50,000 or so, you could take care of the person you love for 2 months in Hawaii. Would that be a special gift? All right, let's keep imagining and get a little bit crazier. Not 50% of your annual income, but what about 100% of your annual income you decide to give to one person and only one gift for that one special person? And let's say it turns out just to be a bottle of perfume, not a Corvette or a handbag, a simple bottle of perfume which costs you a year's wages. Now let's imagine that you're throwing a dinner party for that one person that you love, and you grab that bottle of perfume and you pull it out, and in an overflow of love, you pour out the whole thing all over that person you love. And you don't care what anybody else in the room thinks. Now imagine that the name of that person who did that was Mary. And imagine that she's the sister of Lazarus. And imagine that the guy she poured the perfume on was a guy named Jesus. And let's say you discovered for a minute that all of the imagining that you were just imagining was not actually imagination, but was reality. It happened a really long time ago, and there was a guy in the room named John who sat and watched everything that happened. And later, it so impacted him, he wrote down everything, right down to how much perfume it was. He wrote it down so that we would be caught up in the love and the worship that took place around that little dinner table. But, you know, there's always a sort of a twist to every story. Imagine there's also a guy at that same dinner table named Judas. And he got so ticked off after dinner, he went and joined some guys who were planning to murder Jesus. So was this breaking of a bottle of a perfume a needless waste of resources? Or was it a necessary act of worship? That's the question. What's your opinion? We come today to this text in John as we're making our way through this gospel, and we're at about just beyond the midway point. And we still have a lot of chapters to go, and we are just now entering the final week of Jesus' life. John dedicates 50%, almost 50% of his entire gospel to the last 7 days of Jesus' life. That's like reading someone writing a biography of a person, and it's a 200-page biography, and they spend 100 pages on the last week of someone's life. You wouldn't do that unless something massively significant was happening in that final week, would you? Well, something does happen, and we follow it out. But when I come to this passage of Scripture and ask myself, why? Why does John record this? Why does he keep this little story here? And when you compare it, the other gospel writers do. Matthew also includes it. Mark also includes it. Luke doesn't. Luke does tell a story very similar to this, but happened earlier in Jesus' ministry at a different place, in a different time, and different circumstances with a different woman. But if we compare what's going on, we might get a little hint of what is being conveyed in this story. Neither Mark or Matthew tell us the name of the lady who poured out this perfume. It's Mary, but Matthew and Mark don't tell us that. Only John records the name. But what Matthew and Mark do tell us, which John doesn't, is this verse that Jesus said on this occasion. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. That is absolutely staggering. As long as the gospel is proclaimed, what Mary has done is also to be proclaimed. This is going to be told throughout the whole world. That's astounding. I never realized that coming to this. Why? Why does Jesus want this little act of what she has done told around the globe? What does it illustrate? What does it show us? What do we need to pay attention to here? Well, a couple of things. Also, something included here is what happens in the life of Judas as soon as this event is over. He leaves and goes out and begins plotting actively Jesus' death. So John wanted to make sure that Mary's name is forever remembered. He's recording this act of love, which she has manifested to Jesus in front of a room full of people. It's a big dinner party. There, the 12 disciples are there. We've got family members there. Lazarus is there. Martha is there. Mary's there. Maybe there are others. It's no small party here. And it's in honor of Jesus, intended to honor Jesus. And so, we see Judas crystallized in his greed and moving from passive, hidden thievery to open and active betrayal. Transformational for Judas. John records, and only John tells us that Judas is a thief. Only John tells us about he's got his hand in the money bag. So, the last member of the anti-Jesus League is needed in order to begin actively plotting his execution. But also a shift here we see in the Gospel of John. John gets very specific. 6 days before Passover, he tells us. Time has been somewhat vague throughout the entire gospel. It gets very specific from this point on. So he tells us 6 days before the Passover. So he's building our attention, catching our attention. It takes place in Bethany. He's told us many locations along the way. Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Little town, but actually grown up today, quite vibrant and lively. About 2 miles from Jerusalem. So we know where it took place. The gospel writers tell us this took place. You might think maybe it happened in Martha's house and she was the one doing the serving, but it doesn't. It happens in the house of Simon the leper. And in order for you to have a dinner party in the house of a leper, do you know what's first required? He's got to be healed. This guy, Simon the leper, I'm assuming has been healed. And he also is honoring Jesus and is invited, maybe it's a family friend of Mary and Lazarus, inviting everyone over for dinner. And the word here in the Greek means this is the most important meal of the day. And this is a leisurely meal. It's around a U-shaped table called a triclinium, which allowed the servers to sort of step into the middle of where all the activity's happening. And all of the guests would lean in. So feet are facing outward in Middle Eastern cultures. Feet are unclean. So you keep them as far away from the food as possible. Everyone's leaning in towards the food. Feet are away from the food. And they're reclining at this table. Martha is serving. But Mary's mind is somewhere else. Mary's mind is not on the food. Mary's mind is on Jesus. And we learn that there's this ointment, we learn from Judas, the perfume that he says could have been sold for 300 denarii. 1 denarii is a day's wage. So 300 days' wage is what this perfume costs. Almost a year's wages is what she spent on Jesus. And it's a pound of pure nard, or about 11 and a half ounces, a Roman pound. Man, that's a lot of perfume, right? Anybody have a bottle of 12? Just think of a Coke can, right? This is a cola can. 12 ounces, almost 12 ounces of perfume that she grabs. Very expensive, grown in northern India, shipped in, and in an alabaster jar. is what the gospel writers tell us that this is contained in. She pours it out over Jesus. She goes and gets this and pours it out over him. Matthew and Mark tell us she got his head. John focuses on what was happening at Jesus' feet. Matthew and Mark are really concerned about portraying Jesus as the king. John is very personal. He wants you to see what happened at his feet. So we don't want to miss that. Mary wiped the feet of Jesus because you ever pour perfume, oil, an oily ointment kind of over someone? It just runs everywhere, especially when you have 12 ounces. And it's gone everywhere, run down his head and his back, running out his socks and his feet. And she's cleaning this. She's a servant. She absolutely bows down and wipes up the oil and the leftover perfume with her hair. Nothing's handy. She didn't plan this, right? That's the point. A spontaneous overflow. She had no towel. She didn't think about what was going to happen. She grabbed the perfume, broke it over Jesus, anointed him, and she's, oh my, what am I going to do? And she's, I've got some hair. So she wipes it up with her hair. Spontaneous overflow of love. And John says, I love this, end of verse 3. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You don't write that unless you were there. He could smell it. I no doubt when he's writing these words, he's remembering back all of the smells and the sounds of that event. Do you ever have that happen? You're in the mall somewhere, you pass some perfume that reminds you of someone. It brings back all these memories, right? John's writing this and he's remembering the details of the evening, no doubt. But he gives Mary one verse, but he points out, he uses three verses to explain what happened in Judas's mind. And this is extremely troubling because I think these are the only words of Judas that we have in Scripture. And what happens? He's mad. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? I think there was a pause between that. Mary, what are you doing? Do you not know? We could have gotten $50,000 for this perfume on eBay and you lost it. Why is he ticked off? John tells us he's a thief. He's got his hand in the money bag. He missed out on the sale of this, which of course it's going to go to feed a couple of the poor. Why? John, he keeps his hand in the bag. John tells us this. He's mad that he's missed out on getting some cash. Verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. So he's mad at Mary. And in verse 7, leave her alone, Jesus says. That's a second person singular. Jesus is directly rebuking what Judas has just said. Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Jesus is not denigrating the poor. He's saying, Judas, are you really concerned about the poor? You got every day you can take care of them if you want to. I'm not going to be around forever. That's the point. That's the key. Mary gets it. She understands that Jesus is about to die. Jesus has said several times on the way back to Jerusalem, three times, the Gospels record him saying to his disciples, when I go back to Jerusalem, guys, I'm going to die. Almost every time, I think, in Scripture, it tells us they didn't understand. It clicks with Mary. I don't know if it was something about this meal or what, but she has thought in advance enough to go and purchase this perfume and have it on hand. And suddenly, spontaneously, at this dinner, honoring Jesus, she decides, I'm going to get it and use it now. Another way of translating verse 7 is, leave her alone because she intended to keep it for the day of my burial. She got it. She understood what was happening. And she decides, I have this wonderful perfume. Why waste it on a corpse? She gets it. She breaks it. She's not intending on saving any of it. She's not going to keep the lid so she can save it. She breaks it, pours it all over Jesus. She wanted him to know how much she loved him. Right? She's honoring him in the moment, not until after he's dead. I'm not going to wait until he's dead. I want to honor him right now. Her heart, I think, is overflowing with love. And when my dad had cancer, he was struggling. We knew he had cancer. This was 2008. And I was going to make it home for Christmas. And you never know how many days you have, do you? On the plane, I remember thinking, what can I get him? He's, what can you get your parents? That's a horrible question, isn't it? I mean, have everything. Parents, help us out. Figure out what we can get you that's meaningful. And as I was thinking, he didn't need anything. And I thought about this. He has cancer. I honestly don't know how long he's going to be around. And I, you know, instead of waiting until at his funeral to give the eulogy and sing his praises, I'm going to give that to him for Christmas. So I wrote a 3-page poem honoring my father and telling him he never thought he taught me anything. So in the poem, I shared all the things that Dad taught me. And I read it to him. That was my Christmas present to him. I read it to him in front of the whole family because I wanted to honor him in front of the family. And if there's one thing I think that we ought to take away from this message, is there someone you need to say something to in order to honor them that you've been delaying or the right occasion never quite comes up? I mean, Mary chooses a poor occasion to demonstrate what she did, right? It's incredibly uncouth for a woman to let down her hair in public in the presence of men. You just don't do that. It connotes the wrong message, so it was thought. Evidently, Mary didn't care. She loved Jesus with all of her heart, and so she wants to honor him in the only way she knows how. And she has gone to great expense because she was preparing to anoint his body. The word that's used is for the laying out of the body. The ointment, the perfume that she had was to cover up the smell of death. It was intent to lay out the body. She's going to anoint him with love right now. Her whole heart explodes. Judas sees this as a needless waste. Mary, knowing what's coming, sees this as necessary worship. And she is going to pour out all of her love right in front of everybody, and she could care less. Maybe you need to think about, are there words I need to share that I haven't shared? Don't wait. We have no idea what tomorrow will hold. If you need to tell someone you love them, please do it. Maybe this is the right time of the year to do it. So she does. She shows her love. Judas gets mad and he leaves. Jesus rebuked him, and evidently he was ticked off. And the plot thickens after that. The crowd that had gathered around because of Lazarus, word had spread that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Everybody's coming to check out Lazarus. And you know what? People are coming to faith in Jesus. Wouldn't it be great for that to happen again? This is a crowd of people who are coming to believing in Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would do something among us these days that would bring in multitudes of people to the faith? Shouldn't we pray that God once again would pour out his Spirit on us and bless this time of the year? You know, this is an incredible time of the year, which we have easy access to share the reason of the hope of the season, the reason for the hope that's within you. People are talking about what is Christmas all about. We have a wonderful opportunity, and we've given space this year so that you can invite your neighbors and friends into your home or however you choose to do it, but to be creative about sharing the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe, just maybe, if God would pour out his Spirit on us, we would have opportunity to see people come to faith. I hope that that happens. So Mary takes her most treasured possession and she pours it out on Jesus. Perhaps that was her most valuable possession. She broke it, had no intent of using it. She gave it all to him, everything she had. How long did it take her to save a year's wages? And yet, she gives it freely. Now, a question for you, because we can misunderstand what's going on. Is she trying to earn Jesus' love? No, absolutely not. Spontaneous overflow. She's not earning anything. She is expressing a deep love that's already there. When we think about, what do we do with this kind of text? Why is this here? Don't go out and think, okay, I have to sell the most expensive thing I have in order to demonstrate to Jesus that I really love him. Right? Question is, do you love him so much that even your most cherished possession would mean nothing and you would part with it joyfully in an instant if it was needed? Is he the treasure of your life? I believe in Mary, she gets it. She knows who he is. He's the fulfillment of all of the promises of Messiah. So that means he is the greatest treasure in the world. Everything else doesn't mean anything. If you see Jesus for who he truly is, what more would keep you from him? So is there anything that we're holding onto too tightly that keeps us from being in love with Jesus more and more every day? Is there anything in our lives that we're cherishing, clinging to, when we ought to be opening up our arms to say, Jesus, use me. Draw me in. He's an incredible person. You absolutely unique. Do we love him with all of our heart? Because there will always be people who absolutely hate him, as we see in Judas. There's two very different responses to one event. And Judas is enraged and goes out to plan his death. So we see Mary in love with Jesus and Judas hating Jesus. Lazarus reclining at the table, enjoying life. Jesus, in his mind, he knows, I have 1 week to live. He's preparing to die. The Bethany, the town of Bethany, is honoring Jesus. What's happening in Jerusalem? Plotting his death. Interesting contrasts in this final little passage. So, Mary's not earning love. She's simply showing it with great joy and love. Wanting the world to know and not really caring what anybody else thinks. So is this a needless waste or necessary worship? Meaning, when you understand who Jesus is, you necessarily worship him with all you have. Let's pray. Father, may we love your son like Mary did. And Lord, I ask that you would grant each one of us to be as convinced of who Jesus was as she was. She knew he was going to die. She knew he had fulfilled prophetic promises. Some of those promises we read earlier in the service. He was and is the Messiah of Israel. And Lord, I pray that you would come in the fullness in our hearts that would cause us to love you above every other person and every other thing in this world. May we not cherish the praise of men or any possession more than we cherish our Lord Jesus. So God, give us the faith to love you like that. Through Christ I pray. Amen.